How many of you have heard the name Augustus Toplady? You should have heard it because we just sang his hymn this morning. Augustus Toplady was an Anglican pastor who lived in England from 1740 to 1778. So he died as a young man, just 38 years old. They called it consumption. I guess that was tuberculosis, probably. But Augustus Toplady was best known for two things. One was this hymn, and the other was a rather vicious conflict and dispute with Wesley. And so they kind of went back and forth. They did not have Twitter. They did not have blogs. But folks who had these kinds of doctrinal and theological disagreements would write books and pamphlets back and forth. And both sides of this disagreement, they got pretty nasty, pretty snarky, pretty vicious about it. And to be honest, probably both sides pretty unchristlike. You know, if they had Twitter, boy, they'd have had it going on. Big Twitter war and big blog battle going on. And so that, unfortunately, for Toplady, is kind of what he's best known for aside from this hymn. But as I was looking for some information about this hymn, I found out that he first published it in a magazine. It was called the Gospel Magazine, and he was the editor of this magazine, and he first published it in March of 1776. And it was published with an article that was called "A Remarkable Calculation Introduced Here for the Sake of Spiritual Improvement." And then it had a subtitle, "Questions and Answers Relative to the National Debt." Now, it's interesting if you follow politics at all, whether state or actually you can't follow state. We can't have debt in our state, but our federal government. If you follow, there's a big discussion about the government taking on debt. Well, they've been fussing about this for years because back in 1776... Toplady used an article that somebody else had written describing Great Britain's national debt back in 1776. He said, if that debt were 130 million pounds sterling, I don't know exactly what that means, but that's a bunch of money. He claimed it was much more. And then he went on to describe that debt, how you would try to picture it, how you would try to understand it. If it were counted out in shillings, how long would it take? And the answer was over 98 years. Okay? Actually, it was 98 years, 316 days, 14 hours, and 40 minutes. How much would it weigh? It was 41,935,484 troy pounds. How many carts would it take to carry if each cart held a ton? It would take 20,968 carts. He gives several more examples that demonstrates how massive the Great Britain's national debt was at the time. And he finished, actually somebody else wrote that little part of the article. He finished up with the question, when will the government be able to pay the principal of that debt? And the answer was, when there is more money in England's treasury alone than there is present in all of Europe. And when will that be? Never. So back in 1776, somebody was observing that the nation's debt was so great that basically it could never be paid off. All right. Anybody know what the U.S. debt is as of yesterday when I looked? Over $23 trillion. I tried to think and come up with some ways to describe that, and I didn't have a clue. How do you describe that? You know, how much it would weigh, or how many cars? How long would it take to count? I have no idea. The only thing I could kind of figure out was I figured it up, and that's $70,000 for every man, woman, and child in our country, for every citizen. All right. So obviously, we could ask the question for the U.S. debt: when will that ever be paid off? And we would say, never. Now, it's interesting, Toplady made no political commentary on it, but what he did was he used that illustration of the national debt of Great Britain to help us consider and think about the great debt of sin that we owe to God. And then he goes through just a series of questions and observations to help us think about how great our sin debt is before the Lord. And so here's just some of the things that he observed. If we were to sin once a day from the time we were 10 years old, how many sins would we accumulate? And he said by the age 50, 18,250 sins. That's just a number. That's just a number of times we would sin. He goes on to observe and demonstrate that most of us, if not all of us, sin more than once a day. We could look at our past before we were saved. We can even look at time after we're saved and realize, hey, we sin more than once a day. He notes that if we agree with James, that if we strive to keep God's law and yet we stumble in one point, we have become guilty of all of it. All right. So that's a pretty momentous, massive thing to think about, is just the number of our sins before the Lord. He describes this a little bit. Of course, we know it's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1 through 3 that every single person, whether it's the moral person or the religious person or the folks that we would call a pagan person, every single person, because of their sin, because of breaking God's law, stands guilty and condemned before God. There's a debt of sin that cannot be paid. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So Toplady tries to help us understand in that article our great debt of sin before God. It's not just the number of sins. It's the person that we have sinned against. Some of you all may have the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. And one of the quotes that has stuck out to me over the years is, "Let me never forget that the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person we have sinned against." So certainly we could number how many lies have we told in our lives? How many lustful thoughts have we had? How many times have we been angry with a roommate or an instructor here at college? How many times have we sinned against God? And it's not just the nature of those sins, but it's the nature of the one we've sinned against whom we owe a great debt. So Toplady kind of rounded out that section. He said, "When shall we be able to pay off this immense debt?" And the answer is never. The condemned will never be able to satisfy the justice of the Almighty God. So as we think in light of God's glory and His holiness and how we've offended that by breaking God's law, Toplady does give us a powerful picture of the debt that we owe to God, which in ourselves we cannot pay. But then Toplady asked the all-important question, if this is true, if we owe this debt that we cannot pay, are we not lost without remedy and without end? And what hope and joy his answer gives us. This is his response. In ourselves we are. We're lost without hope. But sing, O heavens, God's own arm has brought us salvation. He then goes on to vividly describe the truth of the gospel. And that's where I just want us to turn to a passage of Scripture and just spend a few minutes thinking about that. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It's probably a very familiar verse, and we just want to quickly go through this. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Here we find a brief statement that summarizes the whole message, the glorious truth of the gospel. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So there's just a glorious brief description of the truth of the gospel there that reminds us of what Top Lady was talking about, this great debt that we owe God. In our studies at the Capitol this year, we're going through Sermon on the Mount, and in this session, going through the Beatitudes. And of course, what is the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And poor in spirit means we realize we have nothing to take to the Lord. One of my favorite lines in all of hymns is from that song we just sang. Nothing in my hand I bring. What's the rest of it? Simply to thy cross I cling. So it's realizing our poverty before the Lord. And so as we go through that verse quickly, just the things we notice. Number one is the riches of Christ. We think about his riches. Though he was rich, not talking about money, not talking the economic wealth, it's talking about the glory of God, the second person of the Trinity, the glory of the Son. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He's as rich as God is rich. You think in John 17 where he prayed to his Father, and he said he's looking forward to that time to have the glory that I had with you before the world was. We can't even begin to imagine the riches and the glory of Jesus Christ as he's there in perfect fellowship with his Father. And yet he laid that aside and he became poor. Though he had all the riches and glory of the eternal Son, he became poor for us. It says it's for our sakes. And that's really talking about his incarnation when he left that glory and came here to earth. He humbled himself. Another real familiar passage of Scripture is that talks about the same idea as Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. And so he became poor for us, for our sakes. And why did he do that? So that we might become rich. To have the riches of his grace. And that's the verse that we read for our meditation this morning. That we have the riches of his grace that were given to us, that were shared with us. So we can say this morning that though we were poor, we had no resources, nothing to come and take before the Lord, he gave us the riches of his grace. He paid off our debt. Now this morning we've talked about the national debt of Great Britain and however many millions of pounds that was, and the $23 trillion debt of America. And I tried to think of some way that we could connect with. I want you all to help me with an illustration this morning, if we could. If you don't participate, I'm going to be kind of left hanging up here. So, do we have somebody in here this morning that is a candidate to be the valedictorian of this school year? Somebody willing, just raise your hand. I'm you know, it's okay. You can humble brag or whatever. But I'm a candidate to be. I've got a real good grade point average. I'm a candidate to be the valedictorian. Come on, somebody. Anybody? Okay, who was last year's valedictorian? I had a chance to meet them coming in the office, I think. Okay, what's your name? Allie. Okay. So we'll say Allie is the valedictorian. Okay, is it all right to use you? Do you mind if I do that? Okay, so Allie. Now, I need somebody who would say, ain't no way, no how, I'm going to be valedictorian. As a matter of fact, I struggle. I struggle a lot with my studies and with my grades. What's your name? Jordan. Okay. Jordan, do you mind if I use you? I'm going to abuse you a little bit here, okay? So we have Allie, and we have Jordan. Allie is the valedictorian. I didn't know if ABC still does. I know some schools can't do it because it makes everybody else feel bad. So, but you don't mind that. You didn't mind that, did you? So Allie has, what was your grade point average? Okay, it was a high. Let's say four, as high as it can get, 4.0. Okay, highest grade point average. So her schooling was all paid off. You know, it's all done. All right. I had to ask. Anybody know what this is? Anybody recognize that? What is that? That's an infraction slip. Okay. When I was a student, back in the bad old days, we got pink slips. I was disappointed when I flipped through there and there was no pink copy. Matter of fact, we called it getting pinked. And Dr. Anderson, did we have points? Or did we have demerits? I can't remember what we had. So we had points, and so you could get pinked and accumulate the points. So now we have Jordan. Jordan, what's your grade? No, don't answer. Okay. Jordan's grade point average is 0. nothing. All right. He already struggles as a student already, but then he comes and about all he does is go down to the gym and play ball. All right. All right. I'm sorry. He just kind of goes down and he plays ball and he goofs off. All right. Not only that, but Jordan has accumulated many infractions. I heard a rumor that some students will paper their wall with their infraction. Now, that's not true, is it? Jordan would paper his wall with the infractions. And then also, Jordan has come to school. He was struggling with money. So he has a huge student debt. As a matter of fact, they're ready to call him into the financial aid office and say, I'm sorry, you're gone. As a matter of fact, the dean of students is ready to call him in and say, you have accumulated... Now, I guess you can move up from infractions to carefrontations. Well, he's had a bunch of those. All right. So the staff has said, Jordan, it's time for you to go. Okay? You can't stay here. You don't belong here. Whereas Allie, now the valedictorian, we can't even imagine this happening, can we? Somebody on the staff or maybe Allie comes up with the idea and says, no, wait a minute. I want to give Jordan my GPA. I want to pay off his student loans. As a matter of fact, take his infractions and his confrontations and give them to me. Even to the point where the staff would say, well, Allie, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go then. But Jordan is blessed to be able to stay and receive that. I just wanted to try to think of something this morning that would help us put in our context the truth of this. I mean, national debts and paying off national debts, that doesn't connect with us too well. But imagine that. All right? Imagine that. And that is, I guess I like to call them lame sermon illustrations. You know, but I think that might help us picture that Allie would be willing, hey, care about Jordan, so I'm gonna take his infractions, put them on my account. I'm going to give him my GPA so that he can graduate. Now, I don't know how this holds up with our whole illustration. Jordan's going to have some kind of repentance action going on there to say, okay, I'm going to change. That's an illustration that you all might connect with, that we were poor and helpless and hopeless. Jesus was rich, and yet he became poor for us. And so, as a matter of fact, within these passages, they are really almost financial ideas that there in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. One use of that word can be kind of a financial thing, the forgiveness of a debt. All right, a debt that can be forgiven according to the riches of his grace. It is the grace of God that he's demonstrated for us. And that really is what Augustus Toplady was trying to get across in a very, very powerful way, I think. One of the things I try to look for as I'm sharing the gospel and sharing the word of the capital are just things and ways to help us understand better who Christ is and what he's done for us. The holiness and the glory of God. Our own sinfulness and wickedness before him. And then we understand what the cross is all about. Of God, out of his riches, giving us through Christ all that for us. Now, we read two very familiar passages of Scripture. There in 2 Corinthians and there in Philippians. I think they're two of the grandest descriptions of the gospel that Christ was rich, he was made poor that we might become rich, and then how Christ humbled himself. But both those exclamations by Paul, were given for a very practical, specific reason. Our passage in 2 Corinthians, he was encouraging the Corinthians believers, you all need to be generous and give. He was collecting an offering for the believers in Jerusalem who were struggling. And he's encouraging the Corinthians had made promises that they were going to give, and they weren't following through with it. And so Paul is exhorting them, you need to give generously. So look at Jesus' example of giving. He was rich, but he became poor that you could become rich. So follow his example and be generous in your giving. The passage in Philippians where it talks about Jesus humbling himself. The believers in Philippi were fussing and fighting and feuding with each other. We're having difficulties getting along together. And so Paul exhorts them, I want you all to have unity. I want you to have the same love. I want you to serve each other. Consider each other more important than yourselves. And so as you seek to do that, what did he tell them? Follow Jesus' example. Follow his example, who, although he was equal with God and didn't count that something to be held on to, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death of the cross. So I just want to encourage us this morning, as we think about striving to live the Christian life, to do our best as a student. I thought about the theme of being invincible as servants, to have a heritage. How do we hang on to those things? It's hanging on and remembering and studying and meditating on those truths of the gospel, of all that Christ did for us. Top Lady closed his article with this. He said, what return can believers render to the glorious and gracious Trinity for the mercy and plenteous redemption like this? He said, what's our response? And this is what he wrote. Said it better than I could. He said, we can only admire and bless the Father for saving us in Christ, for laying on Him the iniquity of us all. The Son, for taking our nature and our debts upon Himself, and for that complete righteousness and sacrifice whereby He redeemed His church from all their sins. And the Holy Spirit, for causing us in our conversion to feel our need for Christ, for inspiring us with the faith to embrace Him, for visiting us with His sweet comfort by shedding abroad His love in our hearts, for sealing us to the day of Christ, and for making us walk in the paths of His commandments. If we're not careful, those of us who seek to follow Christ can take for granted the glorious truth of all that He did for us. I think Augustus Toplady's article and this hymn, this great hymn, is a reminder for us to rejoice in what He has done and to renew our commitment to love Him. So again, I just want to thank you for singing that hymn with me this morning, and I hope the new tune kind of helps strike home the meaning of it. And again, as we think about that article, and that's where this hymn was first published, was at the end of that article. Think of that third verse. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So let's just this morning remember the great debt that we owed. Poor Jordan here. All right. Remember the grace of Allie. But let's remember just in an infinitely greater scale. That is a description of what Jesus did for us. So as we seek to be faithful service, we always root it in the truth of the gospel. These gospel truths. And that's what I hope we were able to share with you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do want to thank you and praise you for the glory of the gospel, the riches of your grace. You have opened an account of grace for us upon which we draw daily, moment by moment. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for this reminder of the scriptures. I mean, of a faithful servant like Augustus Toplady. And we just pray that this will be an impact to us as we seek to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name.